year. How many of you have seen Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse? Anybody seen that? Two of you have seen that. It hit theaters in December. And look at this picture, because it's very unique. It includes the story that was introduced in 2011 of the new Spider-Man, Miles Morales, as Spider-Man. Peter B. Parker, who was a slacker version of Peter Parker, who was the alter ego to Spider-Man. The futuristic Spider-Gwen, the anime-influenced Penny Parker, the black and white 1930s era Spider-Man noir, and the Looney Tunes-esque Peter Porker, a.k.a. Spider-Ham. Now, the reason I show you that is because it is amazing animation. I think at the Golden Globes it won Best Animated Film. It is the most unique movie you will see. And I can only imagine being the producers. There was an article in the Los Angeles Times a few weeks ago that was reprinted in the Dayton Daily News. The producers, Phil Lord and Chris Miller, can you imagine? Look at that picture. Show that picture again, gang. Can you imagine when they presented this idea to Sony executives and say, yeah, and that little guy is Spider-Ham, Peter Porker. And it just sounds so crazy, doesn't it? And they pulled it off. And the way they did this is they had to create new techniques that did not exist in filmmaking to pull this off. It is so creative. You've got to be a little bit of a geek like I am with these sorts of things. But it's inspiring to me. It's inspiring to me when I read about creative endeavors like this where people take risks and they go out and this film, it's 117 minutes long. Get this, 117 minutes long. Each second of the film took animators 1 week to make. Every second. Now, I don't know about you, but that just inspires me, because if a movie about Spider-Man is worth that, is not our venture into making heaven real on earth, is it not worth our best? Is it not worth our most creative energies? And I say that because in part, every single person I'm looking at is made in the image of a creator. I'm speaking to two people tonight. Those of you who, almost literally two people tonight, but those of you who know you're creative, you know you are, and this is going to be inspiring to you, hopefully. And then those of you who you don't see yourself as a creative person, and this is going to be challenging to you to see maybe why God made you the way that He made you, because one of the most defining characteristics of the This Is Us of Southbrook is to be a place of investment where we all say, you know what, I'm going to seek first God's kingdom and my time, talents, and treasures. To be a place of invitation. I talked about that last week. This church will not make sense if you do not make your life about inviting others into the kingdom via this outpost. But to be a place of innovation. And the only reason Southbrook will exist 25 years from now is because we took messages like this personally. And we took them to heart. Now, I want to say this right off. There are some people in this room right now who made it, and they've been a part of this church for 15, 20, 25 years. And they have gone through so many changes. They have lived so flexibly to go through so many innovations. Not all of them were good. Not all of them were great ideas. Some of them were terrible ideas. But you ought to thank the people who came before you and could almost give portions of this talk tonight, because they understand that the reason that hundreds of churches are closing their doors in America this year is because they refuse to do this. They refuse to change. As a matter of fact, mainline denominations are closing because they actually, the liberal mainline denominations, have the idea that you should never change your methods, but you should always change the message to adapt to culture. And we're the exact opposite. We believe the message itself, the gospel, the message once delivered should never change, but the methods have to. And you know who said this? A guy named Jesus said this. And the reason that people who were in the religious establishment did not like him was in part because of this message that I'm going to share with you tonight. And one of our core stories of Jesus that has been embedded in almost everything we do, and that it has to be taught on when we do a series called This is Southbrook, is the one rooted right here. Look at these words from Luke 5:33-39. I'm going to read this in the Message Bible. And the religious leaders have come to Jesus and said, you know, we don't like you. You don't follow our traditions. You don't follow the rigid perspectives we have on this matter of God among us. And they ask him, John's disciples are well known for keeping fasts and saying prayers. Also the Pharisees, they were the religious Supreme Court. But you seem to spend most of your time at parties. Why? Why? Jesus said, well, when you're celebrating a wedding, you don't skimp on the cake and wine. You feast. Later you may need to pull in your belt, but this isn't the time. As long as the bride and groom are with you, you have a good time. When the groom is gone, the fasting can begin. He's simply saying there is a time to fast. Jesus fasted and prayed. But no one throws cold water on a friendly bonfire. This is kingdom come. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. You ever known someone who's over spiritual? They're just out to show you how spiritual they are. And this kind of person would not jive well with Jesus. No one cuts up fine silk scarf to patch old work clothes. Look at this picture he's giving here. You want fabrics that match. His message is this dynamic new silk scarf. And their thinking is the old inflexible clothing. And you don't put wine in old cracked bottles. You get strong, clean bottles for your fresh vintage wine. And no one who has ever tasted fine aged wine prefers unaged wine. Can I get an amen from the congregation? There you go. Now, as many of you know, the Message Bible is a modern translation that takes idioms we use that communicate what he was saying. So the word for bottles is not actually in the text. But we have translations that are more literal, which doesn't necessarily mean that they're more accurate in transferring the message that was being communicated, but they are more literal. And look at the New International Version of that last section. Look at this on the screens. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch on an old one. If they do, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. One's going to shrink and the other one's not. And people do not pour new wine into old leather wineskins. If they do, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into the new wineskins, and none of you, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for you say the old is better. Can I get an amen from the congregation on that? Yeah. So here's something I keep in my office. This is a modern version of what he's talking about, and this is a wineskin. Okay, so this is like, I don't think they had red lining back 2,000 years ago and red thread and all that. But this is a wineskin. So what would happen is they would put the fermenting wine into the wineskin. And as you know, as wine is aging, it releases gases. It expands. So if we were to have wine in here and we were to leave it in here corked, it would expand. And what he's saying is that supple new leather can handle that, because what does it do with the expanding wine? It expands. But you've all seen cracked leather that breaks. And if you take an old wineskin and you put the potent, expanding, dynamic reality of wine inside that, both are going to be ruined. Now this is brilliant on his part, because what he's communicating is this. Wine stands for the gospel, his message. You know, what he is about is bringing this reality of the enterprise of heaven to earth through this gospel. The gospel is not a Christian word. Caesar had his gospel, his administration's promise of all the great things that are going to come. The administration of Jesus, his gospel, was dynamic. It's about the love of God that chases you down like a shepherd going after one lost sheep. And dynamic. It expands. It cannot be contained in old, rigid modes of thinking. It cannot be contained in inflexible, out-of-date methodologies, which represented the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I mean, they had their systems down pat. They had their rule-based system down pat. It was rigid. It was inflexible. There was no room for this revelation of God through the Messiah Jesus, and they could not accept it. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. What does that mean? If you try to house the dynamism of Jesus inside inflexible modes of thinking, people will see the gospel as irrelevant and the very methods will be seen as irrelevant. It'll ruin both. It'll ruin both. They have. The methods, the way we think, has to change. And so what does the wineskin serve as? It's the secondary element of importance, isn't it? If you don't have wine, you don't need wineskins. The wineskins are only important if you have wine. If you don't have wine, the only value of the wineskins is just to, you know, sit on your desk in your office and say, people come in and go, what's that? There's no value. The wineskin is the point of contact with the world. It would be very difficult to drink wine without bottles, without wineskins, without cups. You have to have some mode of transporting it. And you know why that's important, gang? Listen. Do you know why hundreds of churches will close their doors in the United States of America this year? It's not because the gospel doesn't work anymore. It's because churches refuse to create modes of impact that connect with the world. Because here's the deal. And I faced this for 27 years in this town. It's this. All we have to do is be really spiritual. Learn the right truths. Have the right beliefs. If we're spiritual enough, if we are right in our beliefs and theology, people will come flocking. Or we'll be so pure and right that people won't come flocking. It's because we're so pure and right. In other words, it doesn't matter what our points of contact are. It's all about our level of spirituality. No. No, it's not. The very point Jesus is making is your point of contact with your culture matters. Because people aren't going to listen just because you're so spiritual that you make Mother Teresa look like a pagan. That does not mean that people are going to listen to you or connect with you. There has to be a constant evaluation of what are your methods? How do you communicate? How do you connect with your audience? And they couldn't accept this. And, oh, by the way, their message is a message of death that's been dying for 2,000 years. And Jesus' message to this day is still a message of potency that is transforming the lives of millions of people around the world. Now, Howard Snyder used to be a professor at Union Theological here in town, and he wrote a brilliant book that has been fundamental in my understanding of church. That and Sister Act, the movie. You got to see Sister Act. Back in the 90s, we used to say, you want to understand Southbrook? Watch the movie Sister Act. The message didn't change, but the methods did, right? And Howard Snyder, in his book about wine, is simply called Wineskins, he said these words, it is hard to escape the conclusion today that one of the greatest roadblocks to the message of Jesus Christ is the institutional church. All you have to do is look at culture for 5 minutes, have one conversation with someone about spirituality who is de-churched, and you'll get your answer on that. It's not that the love of God in Christ isn't what the human heart is yearning for, and that love still, that it doesn't redesign people. It still does. If it's been a while since you've been around Life Change, trust me, the gospel still works. Maybe more than I've ever seen it in my life, because the contrast of his love in a person versus somebody trying to earn their worth is greater than ever, it seems like. And this is true. And all we have to do as an entity is be sensitive to what works in getting people's attention and connecting so that we have an opportunity to say, here is a love from God that will redesign you from the inside out. So, Couple things on this. Let me just stop here and just talk about some new wineskins, okay? One of the phrases we've used around here a long time, I think it was Roger Van Eck who first said this in his book, A Whack Upside the Head, which was a really foundational book to understand creativity. He said, you have to have, if you're going to last as an organization, as a team, as a church, as whatever it is, you have to see that sacred cows make great steaks. There are no sacred cows of wineskins and methodology. No matter what you do, if it's effective today, it probably won't be effective a few years from now, and you better look at it. So for the last number of years, one of the most effective things we've done is Super Bowl. Huge investment. Last year, our team did a medley of 37 songs. Now, I don't know if you've ever done 37 songs, but it is a lot of hard work. In the last 2 years, attendance has gone down with Super Bowl weekend. We have the data to show that you and I, we were inviting less people to this. So we're not doing it this year. We're not doing Super Bowl halftime show. Now we're still going to have church. Actually, many people would say we're going to go back to having church after not having it on Super Bowl weekend. It's going to be creative, but it's not going to be the halftime show. We're still going to have the party in the atrium. And just, I told the team, I said, one of the values of the Super Bowl weekend has always been just a party in Ohio in the middle of winter. Like, that's one of the values of having fun on that Super Bowl weekend, kind of an American holiday. But it stopped being effective. And no matter how effective something like that, when we did it, started doing it years ago, it was so different, but it wore itself out. We're not doing it. But part of the reason that we're not doing that is we are in the midst right now of writing a rock opera called 1975 that is about a 14-year-old kid in 1975 and what it's like to be a middle schooler. And we're actually going to use the music of the 70s and the 1975 to write this story of how God redeems all the things we go through. And we're going to hopefully do it next year on Super Bowl weekend. It'll just be a very different way for you to invite people to, are you kidding me? Are you allowed to do this in church? Are you allowed to do David Bowie's Fame in church? Are you allowed to do the Bee Gees? Well, maybe we won't do the Bee Gees. I don't know. But are you allowed to do that? Yeah, you're allowed to do that if that connects people to the possibility that there is a love that redeems all the crap they went through when they were 14 years of age. Did you need to see your 14-year-old struggles redeemed? You know, some of us did. Some of us needed to see there was a reason for all this. Another thing, many of you know that in a few months here now, the new edition is going to open up. And the team that put this together, one of the great things about this whole project for me is I've just been the fundraiser for it. It was not my idea to do it in the first place. The execution of it, I've had nothing to do with, really. And it's been fun to watch that. But the team went through a lot of process to place that site in the consciousness of people's minds on the internet. And so you saw it back during Christmas during the tours. It's called the Reverie is what that section of our building will be called. And there's a whole reasoning for that. And when we open the Reverie, one of the new applications for us, new initiatives for us, is it is going to be a way for us to generate financial resources to pour right back into ministry. Now, why are we doing that? This is our first venture into this. Why are we doing that? As a matter of fact, the premier wedding site, I understand, in our country called The Knot, it's the premier magazine for wedding planning, says that our site is a premier site with a mid-level pricing. Don't you love things that are premier with mid-level pricing? And the reason we did it this way is this. Church in America is rapidly changing. Our church is going to depend on all of us baby boomers die that we give part of our inheritance to Southbrook, quite honestly. Because those of us who are younger than baby boomers are not going to give to the church like we baby boomers did. It's just not going to happen. They're not the same amount of resources. And churches, if churches depend totally on bake sales and offering plates to resource ministry, especially multi-layered churches like this one, it's not going to happen. Churches like this will be under-resourced. So one of the ways to resource ministry say we have to hire a new children's pastor is using the reality that people are willing to spend a lot of money on weddings and funerals and events. And we're going to use that not only to reach people and to get them on our campus, but also to create resources that will go right back into ministry of the gospel. And those two purposes, outreach and resourcing outreach and ministry, are not mutually exclusive. They are the genius of the and. They can both be achieved. If you're a Southbrooker and you can prove it, you're going to get a discount. So there's a reason that you ought to be here tonight, gang. You can just say, hey, I was there on snow night. I'm in. Okay, discount. But I want you guys to know that, because people don't realize that when we've done weddings here, we've had to charge. But now we have a premier site, and there's a cost that will come with that too. But it's not so we can, you know, get fat and live on it. It's so that we have resources that go right back in to creating ministry. It is the model for the future. Our end goal is, in a number of years, we want to build a student center that is literally our player's box, and we use the same model with that. There's a lack of gym space in our area, and we'll utilize that same facility in a real similar way that we do for weddings and funerals and events in the Reverie. We're going to do the same thing with the player's box. Here's a couple other things that I've spoke about. One is Southbrook Serves. You guys have heard me talk about that, where one to two times a month, we're going to have initiatives put in front of you that we can all do together. One of the things we found in decentralizing ministry through play groups, where you get to do what you want to do in ministry and we'll train you and we'll help you, is what got lost in that is the macro sense of all of us doing something together, like passing out turkeys together and feeling like you're a part of a bigger community. And the Southbrook Surge is just going to be our new venture into sometimes one, twice a month. There is an opportunity for you to connect with Southbrook, for you to feel like you're involved, that you're a part of the movement here by joining us in this service opportunity to someone in Dayton. Along with that, I'm really excited about this. This was my idea, hopefully by the Holy Spirit, but the other thing is the Top 10 Initiative. And this year, we're going to introduce this idea. We're building into it slowly, that every weekend, let's say this weekend, we took in $100,000 in offering, $10,000 come off the top and go somewhere in Dayton this week. We video, we capture that story, and next weekend you see how that money hits someone in Dayton this week. You get to see an immediate feedback on the impact of your generosity for some family, for some organization that is doing work in Dayton. Will that not be exciting, friends? Eventually, by next year, yeah, we'll get to 51 stories a year where we see this is the impact our generosity is having on Dayton right now. Last thing, as many of you know, 7 years in the working has been this ministry for students in the realm of athletics, academics, and arts called the Player's Box. The imagery of the player's box comes from, in sports in particular, a player's box is where the family and friends sit to support the player. And so we've been in the works of this for 7 years, and on February 5th, we're going to launch the first night of the training of the player's box. Now, you can get your phone out right now, because it's open this weekend. Registration for your student is open at playersbox.com. And beginning February 5th, there will be 6 weeks of experiences and training from 6:30 to 7:30 on Tuesday evenings for middle schoolers, from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock for high schoolers on Tuesday. There will be a parallel experience for the parents from 6:30 to 7:30. And we hope, parents, you take the opportunity to participate in this, because you're the ones that are causing all the problems anyway. And we want you to know this. This is something that the team went through, just really thought through. Our leader on this, Kathy Glista, really initiated this. This first 6 weeks and then the 2 months that follow are going to be a beta testing. And then we're going to use some focus groups to see how certain things went, because we want this to be the best it can be for our students. And so in the fall, when this fully launches, fully fleshed, it'll be $250 a year for your student to be involved in this. But for this first beta test, it's $50. So the good thing about that is you can get kind of a rough draft of this for a lot less. The bad news is it'll be better in the fall. If you come back and you re-register in the fall, you'll get $50 off of your price. But we are limiting it to 50 middle schoolers and 50 high schoolers. So we have no idea how many students are going to be involved in this. There might be 5 kids that are interested in this. There might be 500. We have no idea, but the initial registration is going to be 50 students. I'm leading that experience, and I'm very excited about it. The experience includes what we're calling open mind gyms. And these are gatherings that we have once a week where I gather with the students who come to that and say, hey, what's going on in your life this week? Here's what's happening in the world of performance. Let's talk about that. So I lead a group on Wednesday nights at Five Seasons of Athletes. And this past Wednesday, we talked about Chicago Bears kicker Cody Parkey missing a field goal with 9 seconds that would have won the game for the Bears. A 43-yarder that was like a chip shot for a professional kicker, and getting death threats for that. I mean, just like walking off the field and people booing him. And then he responded in his interview session with so much class and so much composure. And we took 20 minutes to talk about that and process how are you able to do that? And these open mind gyms will be week-to-week training that students will be able to take in as part of a community. And our whole goal with this is so that we might help students love their experiences in arts, academic, and athletic performance. That it's possible to play a game again and have fun. And it doesn't have to be miserable like it is so often. I mean, have you seen a miserable high schooler who's wondering, why am I doing this to myself? And it doesn't have to be that way. It can actually be a redemptive, enjoyable experience, and we're committed to showing students what that looks like. Now, I want you to look at you, because this era requires that we be inviting, that we may see all of our lives have meaning, and that is there's potentially a person that I can invite, that we be investors, that we give our time, talent, and treasures. Because what the church has to offer is more critical in the lives of students and families than ever before that I've seen. But we be a place of innovation. We be a place of innovation. And I would love to tell you, if you love Southbrook as it is today, that it's going to stay this way. It's not. It has to change. Not for the sake of change, but because things like Super Bowl can be effective 1 year, and in a couple years you look and you go, that doesn't work anymore. Culture's shifting. Culture's changing. That doesn't work anymore. We better change our methods. So here's the thing. I want us to have a confession tonight. Everybody ready for some confession? Okay, good old confession is good for the soul. So what I want you to do, if you're with someone that you know, I want you to turn to them and I want you to say, I want the church to stay the way it is when I fell in love with it. Okay? So whenever you fell in love with Southbrook, and if you're dating it right now, then you just say, I want it to stay the way it is right now. But you turn to someone right now and say, I don't want my church to change. So just get that off your chest right now. Okay? So everybody turn to someone and say, I don't want the church to change. Come on, with passion. I'm not hearing you. There we go. Now turn to that person and say, but it must change. But it must change. It must. That's right. It has to. It has to. Now, why does any organization have to change? There's a couple of reasons. One is the competition improves. Our competition is not standing pat. And our competition is the adversary. The evil one. Is the adversary using new technologies to ruin people's lives? Oh, wow. All the time, Satan is capturing the imagination of peoples through all kinds of modalities that didn't exist 5 years ago. And in Scripture we're told, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That we use social media as a way to build the reckless love of God into people's lives. We take that captive, right? We have to find ways to integrate within those modalities the love of God in Jesus Christ. The competition is always improving. Satan's strategies, we're told in Scripture, don't be aware of his diablos, his diabolical strategies. He's always improving his techniques. Okay? So our competition is not standing pat. And techniques that worked in the 70s, in the 90s, in the early 2000s do not work today. They do not work today. Okay? Number two, look at the second one. The competition improves. The best methods become worn out. Right? Think about commercials. Think about this. How many commercials that when they came out 20, 15, 10 years ago, they were so creative and innovative. But if I stood up here tonight and I said, have you seen that commercial where the guys go, what's up? You go, that was like 15 years ago, you know, that was hot. Right? Remember about 10 years ago when the little kid was in the Darth Vader suit and he was standing in front of the car and he was, you know, waving his lightsaber or something and his dad was inside the house and he was clicking on the car. It was so cute. But if you did that today, you'd say, well, that's old. It does not matter how effective methods are today. Even the best methods stop working. Now, here's the deal. Look at this. Look at this. You want to talk about change. It's exhausting. Isn't this sermon exhausting to just listen to? Yeah. Here's the thing. Now we know, if you want to talk about advertising, advertising doesn't work with millennials at all. Almost zero. Not only do you have to change advertising, it doesn't even work with millennials. And the you know, generation whatever coming up next, who knows? I mean, it is a challenge today to integrate your life and our message with culture, but we must innovate, even though not all innovation is good. Okay? Not all innovation is good. That all I have to do is say here, some of you remember New Coke. Anybody remember that? Not all ideas are good. Trust me, we have tried things and we went and ooh, that was not a good idea. But we have to take risks. Look at the next thing. We have to innovate. Even when we're doing well, Super Bowl was okay. We're doing okay. The hard time to change is when things are going okay. And that's sometimes that's very difficult to change. But perceptive people know, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Perceptive people know if it ain't broke, it's going to break. And you better fix it before it breaks. And we must change even when it elicits criticism. There's something about church that attracts people who are resistant to change, and it is utterly incompatible with the life, the dynamic, expansive life of Jesus. I cannot tell you how much I respect the people in this room right now who've been around here 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and they have gone through so many changes. Let me just describe some of the changes that these people have been through just living flexibly, okay? Here's some changes. They have, and I'm looking at some of them, they were here when the church changed pastors. They were here when we had 100 people and the pastor could pay more attention to them. They were here when we added drums and guitars to our music and dramas and videos to our services. Woo! You know, there was a day when this church had a piano. Do you know that? Do you think that's it? What, do you know what the snail said when it was riding on the back of the turtle? You know, sometimes it's like big changes and people aren't used to those. They're, wee, you're losing me here. They were here when we changed the name of our church. That's a wineskin. They were here when we changed our children's ministry. These people were here when we had one service on Sunday, then two, then three, then four, then one on Saturday, then two on Saturday, then five, then six on two campuses. They've been through multiple 7 building campaigns. They have been through the biggest change this church has ever gone through, and that was to move to this location 10, no, almost now 11 years ago. And you know why? It's because the mission mattered more than their comfort. The mission mattered more than their comfort. Reaching people mattered more than their consumer comforts. And you will not make it here if you're not flexible. If you are a rigid wineskin, this place will break you. But if you're flexible and you're able to kind of swerve with the movements, if your identity is based on the love of God and not life's experiences, you'll thrive here. Because even change becomes a challenge to help you embrace the one on whom you put your security. Not predictability, not comforts, but my security, my identity is rooted in the rock. It is built upon the rock. The foundation of my life is the reckless love of God. My message to you on this weekend, all seven of you, is I want you to look at this. I want you to pray about this week. Live missionally and live flexibly. Live missionally, live flexibly. See your life as you are the mission. You're not a part of the mission. You are the mission. Wherever you go, Southbrook is going there. And make sure you stay supple. You stay flexible with life, with church. And you'll thrive. And the kingdom will benefit. And Dayton will benefit. In 1917, the priests in the Russian Orthodox Church were inside the cathedral at Petrograd. They were inside the cathedral having an argument over what vestments the priests should wear during church services. What happened in Russia in 1917? Literally, while the priests were arguing over what clothes to wear at church, the Russian Revolution was taking place on the streets of Petrograd. Friends, I don't care about wineskins only as they're effective in reaching people for Jesus. Amen. If I knew that wearing a Russian Orthodox vestment would help people find Jesus, I'd wear one every Saturday night, every Sunday. Wouldn't you love to see me in a Russian Orthodox vestment? But you know what? That's a wineskin. It's not the main thing. The main thing is the message of Christ, the reckless love of Christ. And the main thing around here is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, reward all these people for being here tonight. Would you please? Yes, Lord. Would you just, you know, just affirm it? Because we realize that a lot of churches canceled service tonight. We didn't. They're here. And I am in all seriousness thankful for that. I think all of us ought to just say a prayer of thanks to those who have been around here forever and have been so flexible. They're not like that old brittle tire that used to be on the Model T that broke, and then they invented the air-filled tire that was flexible. They're more like the air-filled tire that moves with the potholes of failure and is able to grab in the curves of change. And tonight is a night for us to honor those who have gone before us. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we're part of a church that's alive in an era when churches are closing their doors. It's so sad to see buildings being taken over by businesses. And I know great things can happen there, but this shouldn't be. And that will be our future if we do not adapt and change and innovate. So, Father, this really is a message to test whether our identity is rooted in the one who does not change. Because if we are, there is an inverse ability to adapt to the changes life throws our way. So right now, we're going to take of the initial fruit of the vine. It's not fermented, but it is a symbol of the unchanging love of Christ that is expansive and potent, symbolic of taking this bread and juice in is a message that when I take in the love of God, it redesigns me from within. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we get to be a part of a place like this. May you keep us inviting, keep us investing, and keep us innovating until we see you face to face. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, everyone, for being here tonight. We'll see you next week for part 3.